Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. 1 Thessalonians, oh, do apologize, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. The coming of the Lord. Now, concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them, as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labour pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the night and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armour of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that, whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing.
You know, when Keith and I were first married, we lived in a big terrace house in Southampton which had large bay windows. And as a keen young wife wanting to please her husband, often in the evening I would stand in the bay window, at the corner of the bay window, not in the middle. If you knew where we lived, you'd understand why I wouldn't sit in the middle. But I'd stand at the corner of the window between the net curtain and the floor-length floral curtains and just peer out to see when Keith was coming round the corner into our road, coming home from work. And when I saw him, I'd rush out into the kitchen and finish preparing the evening meal, so that when he got in, the meal would be ready. Well, these days, as he leaves work, he texts me to let me know that he's on his way home. I think in the hope that at least I might have thought about what we're having. You know, sometimes I see the text and sometimes I don't, but I know he's coming home. But wouldn't it be awful if I not only missed the text, but actually I went out for a meal with a friend and, you know, didn't give him 1 minute's thought, you know, forgot that he was coming home altogether. Wouldn't that be terrible? But in our Bible reading this morning, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in Thessalonica and he's reminding them that Jesus would return. In fact, he says his return is going to be unexpected. It's going to be a bit like a thief in the night, at a time no one could predict. And I think Paul thinks they need encouragement in this, because if you read the chapter beforehand, he's addressing some of their concerns about those who've already died. You know, what's going to happen? They've already died and Jesus hasn't come back yet. And maybe they were beginning to doubt whether Jesus was actually going to come back. But Paul wants them to know Jesus is returning. There's no doubt about that. Jesus is coming back. But you don't know when he's coming back. Actually, Jesus, when he was on earth, didn't even know when that time would be. In Acts 1, verse 7, he tells his disciples, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates. The Father is set by his own authority." And in Mark 13, verse 32, he says, "About that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Now, if we knew the exact time of Jesus' return, then it'd be simple to get our lives sorted out and to present a respectable, you know, Christ-centred Christian, wouldn't it? Would that be real? I just think about schools and some of the teachers I've known who've gone through Ofsted. you know, certainly in the past when they've been given some warning that Ofsted was going to happen, what happens? panic, got to get all your, I don't know, I'm not a teacher, I don't work in schools, the people here who've been through it, but I've witnessed the stress of friends who've been going through or expecting Ofsted. You know, everything's got to be right, got to be perfect when the inspector comes in. But what happens after the inspectors go? Did he see the real thing? Yeah, Paul's concern for the Christians in Thessalonica was that they had a real, authentic faith, you know, a living relationship with God that reflected their hope, their certainty that Jesus was going to return. Verses 6 to 8 says, "You are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night, so be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert, be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let those who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armour of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of salvation." Paul's encouraging them not to get distracted, but to keep focused, to stay alert. That's the message. Stay alert. God, what do you want me to be? Be alert. That's an encouragement we need to hear again and again. Being alert. What does being alert mean? Well, I think it means being clear-headed, sober mind. Colossians 4 verse 2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart." Don't do anything that's going to cause us not to be alert or not to think clearly. Have you watched the film The Wizard of Oz?
Yes.
Yeah? Anybody not seen The Wizard of Oz? Okay. Do you remember the scene where Dorothy and her three travelling companions are going through a field of poppies? Yeah? What happens?
They
fall asleep. Yeah. They get less and less coherent and eventually fall asleep. There are situations, there are behaviour patterns that I believe have a potential to put us to sleep spiritually, unable to hear God's voice, the Spirit's gentle voice. You know, and it may be different for each one of us, but gradually that spiritual antenna is dulled and we're not able to know and perceive what is right, what is wrong, what is okay, what is not okay. And now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that there are places that we shouldn't be. You know, often the difficult, hard places are places that God calls us to. But it's more about what we allow into our lives, what we allow into our thoughts, what we allow into our minds. You know, a phrase I came across this week is getting drunk on the whims of the culture. Getting drunk on the whims of the culture. Or for you Star Trek fans, being assimilated. Well, actually, resistance isn't futile. Resistance isn't futile. Just because everybody thinks a particular way or everybody's behaving a particular way doesn't make it right. What would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? What does it say in his word, the Bible? We have the truth. We know the truth. And this is one of the reasons why church and Christian fellowship is so important. We need one another. We need to be surrounded by people who are filling their minds and their hearts and their beings with the truth. We need to support one another, encourage one another. We can only do this as we gather together, as we communicate, as we're vulnerable with each other. We don't have to work our way into Christ. That's all been done on the cross. Jesus did it all. But we do need to choose to stay alert. And that is our job. We all have that choice every day. And if you're not making a positive choice to be alert, then you are actually choosing to fall asleep spiritually. There's no middle ground. You either choose a positive choice or it's negative. One of my meanderings through Google this week, I came across a blog from a Christian in the States, and I'd just like to read some of it to you. He says, I am a Christian. Actually, it's more accurate lately to say that I am still a Christian. I now say this with much trepidation. I say it with great fatigue. I say it somewhat begrudgingly. I say it with more than a good deal of embarrassment. Not of Jesus, but of so many of his people and so much of the church professing to speak for him. There are things that used to be a given as a follower of Jesus that no longer are. For far too many people, being a Christian no longer means you need to be humble or forgiving. It no longer means you need to have a heart to serve or bring healing. It no longer requires compassion or mercy or benevolence. It no longer requires you to turn the other cheek or to love your enemies or to take the lowest place or to love your neighbour as yourself. It no longer requires Jesus. And so the choices are to abandon the idea of claiming Christ altogether to avoid being deemed hateful by association in the eyes of so much of the watching world, or to reclaim the name Christian so that it once again replicates the love of Jesus in the world. Yes, it's much more difficult to say it these days than it has ever been, but I still do say it. I am still a Christian, but I refuse to be one without Jesus. I think that just demonstrates really that for many, and actually I suggest for some of us too, that what our society, what our culture is saying is right and is saying is good, we just take it on board without really asking the questions. Is this being Jesus? Is this the truth? Is this how we should live? So far too many Christians have allowed culture or current thinking to drown out the truth of the gospel. We need to stay alert. We need to keep Jesus at the centre. You know, one of the songs we sing, Jesus, be the centre, I think needs to be a daily prayer. Jesus, be the centre of my day. Jesus, be the centre of all I do and say, so that we don't let the truth of the gospel slip from our daily lives. Staying alert is to live in the light. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't say, please be a people of the light. He said, you are day people. So live like it. As a follower of Christ, we don't have to make ourselves people of the light because we have the light in us. But there is someone who doesn't like that. And he'll try all sorts of things to catch us off guard and to take us into moral and spiritual darkness or blindness. And so we need to choose to live in the light every day. And there are things that can encourage us and help us live in the light. Let me ask you that question then. What things help you and encourage you to live in the light? Just throw a few out at me.
Worship.
Thank you.
Spend time with God.
Spending time with God.
Reading his word,
yeah.
Singing praise songs,
yeah.
UCB,
which is what, for those who don't know?
Well, either radio or written word of God.
Mm. Right.
TBN,
so Christian media. So inputting truth and whatever. So what have I got on my list here? We've had that. Another thing that I think is really useful is being accountable, having those relationships where we can be accountable to one another, we can share with one another, and actually we can test, you know, I'm sort of being pushed this way, is this right, is this wrong? You know, we need those relationships that we can be accountable to one another, and that we can be supportive of one another. We can help each other to resist temptation, and then we can support one another when we don't, and when we fall, when we fail, when we need to be picked up, when we need to confess, when we need to repent. Relationships, accountable relationships. I just want to encourage each of us to try and find those accountable relationships. Maybe you've already got them, maybe you don't realise you've got that type of relationship. Let's be purposeful in finding those relationships. Is it somebody you pray with? Is it somebody you meet for coffee? Find those relationships. Verse 8 says, But those who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armour of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. I love that phrase, the confidence of our salvation. Are you confident in your salvation? What does that mean? What do you think that means? Come on, give me some answers. Confidence in our salvation.
Knowing it's real.
Knowing it's real.
It won't change.
It won't change. Absolutely. What are we talking about? It.
Salvation, redemption, knowing Jesus, being in him. It's not going to change.
Knowing that I belong to God and he's my Father.
Mm. Yeah, knowing I belong to God, he's my Father. Believing that God has done it all. There's nothing I can do to get God to accept or love me anymore. What we heard this morning. There's nothing that I can do to make God or love or accept me any less than he does. He loves me amazingly. My confidence is in the Lord, the source of my salvation. Do you know that song?
Yeah.
Yeah, quite an old one. Ephesians 6 is a great text on the armour of God. From verse 10 it says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armour so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armour so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armour of God's righteousness. We have to choose to put on the armour. He's not going to do it for us. He's not going to force our hand. It's our choice. He wants us to put it on, but we have to choose to put it on a daily basis. That verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 5 is a picture of being ready for Jesus on a daily basis, being prepared for when the darkness pursues. The enemy's objective is to distract and ultimately to destroy. So choose to put on the armour of God. What's the sword of the Spirit? The word of God. Let's choose to read his word every day. Let's just go back to that verse in Colossians. Devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray with an alert mind. When can you pray?
Anytime.
Yes, you've got the answer. That's good. Yeah, there will be times of formal prayer. We've had some formal prayer this morning. We've had prayers of praise, prayers of worship. There's prayers of healing. We've had a time of intercession, asking God for things. But primarily, prayer is our conversation with God. As you said, we can talk to him any place, any time, anywhere. In fact, if we truly want to be alert, what better way than constant conversation with him? It's probably a good thing, isn't it? If we keep talking with him, keep listening, and we can know what he's thinking about things and be able to help us make those right decisions in our behaviour and actions. And we have one another too.
Yes.
How often do you pray with somebody else? You know, praying together should be as natural as talking about the football or anything else. And don't ask what Liverpool did on the Friday night.
Easy.
Pray as much as you talk about Liverpool Football Club and I'll be happy. So during coffee this morning, let's pray for one another. We can pray for all sorts of things. We can pray for healing. We can pray for each other's weeks. And if you don't think there's anything to pray for, let's just bless one another. Bless you in the name of Jesus. Let's pray for one another. Prayer, our communication with our Father, and we can involve one another in that and encourage one another. And finally, at least for this morning, I think being alert means having a thankful heart. Good one for Stephen here. How awesome is it that we can talk to the God who made everything? He's made a way for us to talk to him. He sent Jesus to earth so that we could see what he was like. We have a picture of what he's like. He's never asleep. You don't need an appointment. He's always available. He's even numbered the hairs on your head. And for some of us, that's took a bit longer than for others. But we do have to take the initiative. He gives us strength. But we do need to take our part. Jesus is coming back. Do you believe that?
Yes.
So be ready. Let's be alert. Let's live that Christ-centered life. He's empowered us to live in his spirit. Why not live like Jesus has called us to live all the time? William Barclay says, it's too late to prepare for the examination when it's in front of you. Be alert. Live clear-headed. You are day people. Live like it. Be prepared for the enemy on constant attack. Put on the full armour of Christ. Let's develop our communication with Father. Devote ourselves to prayer. And do all this with a thankful heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his time here on earth, that we could see a picture of who you are and what you are like. Thank you that he is coming back. Thank you that you have given us everything needed to live a Christ-centered life, empowered by your Holy Spirit. Help us to be alert to the dangers around that strive to prevent us being a reflection of your glory and from living our lives fully in the knowledge of you and your truth. Thank you for your family here in this place who you have given to help, encourage and support me. May I too be a help and encouragement and support to my sisters and brothers. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.